Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Let us pray. Lord Christ, we see even in the reading of it that you were the one who granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It is just further evidence to us that nothing is done unless you grant it to be so. And so I ask on behalf of your congregation this morning to you that you would grant us to know your word, to know your wisdom, to know you, to know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we acknowledged that in the face of God's delay, Christians continue in faith upon God the Father's plan through Jesus Christ. And we were able to summarize this standpoint from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. It is the song of every Christian. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This week, we acknowledge, as we've just read in our passage, that not everyone sings that song, that some deny that reality. And so, we must notice a few points in the Acts passage before we can go on to some lessons and how to deal with those who poison our minds from the truth. So, make a few observations with me from this little section that we read in the first seven verses. Number one, I hope you notice that there is a pattern that has arisen and it will continue. Paul and Barnabas, in verse 1 of chapter 14, they go to the synagogue of the Jews. Many Jews and Greeks believe, but as you can see in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles and poison their mind against Christ's community. Paul and Barnabas then stay for as long as they can, speaking boldly, verse 3. Which, just as a digression very quickly, should answer some of your questions as to what we're supposed to do with the scraping off of our feet. Once we give the gospel, do we just run away from people and that's it? No, you can stay. It's right here. Okay? And if they're going to pick up stones and try to kill you, then run. In the meantime, keep giving the gospel, okay? Don't scrape off your feet. Paul and Barnabas then stay for a long time as they can speak, and they speak boldly. At the point of death, they flee to the next town. That's a Reformation principle, by the way, of what we can do. We can flee. Verse 7, and then they go to the next town and they preach the gospel there. And this same pattern was seen last week. And it will be seen in the weeks to come. It seems like each time Paul goes to a town, this is what happens. And so we have to ask, why is it that Luke keeps repeating the pattern? Well, what it does when we begin to really see what's going on here is that the pattern is alerting us to something that we know that Luke is doing, something that we've keyed on here at Severn Run, that this book of Acts it's not just an ancient history so that we can understand what happened in the past. He gives us these patterns so that we can see what's going to happen in each of the ages until Christ's return in one way or the other. It really did happen. That's true. This is historical. Yet that is not the consummate takeaway point for you to have good history. Luke is seeking for the church to do more than remember history. He writes concerning our responsibility to God until Christ returns. And now I want to support this for you this morning because this is very important in how we read the scriptures. If you look back in your bulletin, the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, what you end up seeing is Paul relaying his persecution and time in Iconium. Paul reflects on the pattern of persecution. You see that? He himself saw it as a pattern that not only he would have to undergo, but that you would have to undergo. And therefore, he draws three main points in that Timothy passage, which I'm going to rely on today in our sermon. In verse 12 of that second Timothy passage, he says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's something we should look out throughout the ages. That can happen in different ways. Verse 13, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived in every generation." And verse 14, "You must continue in the things which you learned and have been assured from the Holy Scriptures." And now he's saying that to Timothy, whose grandmother shared the scriptures with him. Now that's a lovely image, isn't it? Remember what your grandmother taught you if she taught you the scriptures. You can see also each of Paul's points that he just made in that 2 Timothy passage. You can see it now when you see that there's a pattern that Luke is trying to bring out for us in high relief. You can see the same thing happening in the Acts passage the way that Luke recorded it. Paul is suffering persecution. Evil men are deceived and deceiving. They deny God's plan of salvation through Christ. They don't know how to read Habakkuk like Paul. Paul and Barnabas stay a while, reassuring the brethren of the right understanding of the Holy Scriptures in which they must continue, in contradiction to the reading of the teachers of the Jews. And so, with these observations that I've given to you, we can summarize what Luke is doing here. Luke is not simply providing us with ancient history. Luke is giving us, the church, wisdom for every age. Coupled to 2 Timothy, our passage instructs us that evil people will rise, endeavoring to persecute and poison the church. One of the best things they could do, according to their plan, is to divide you. We, however, must continue in the wisdom of the Scriptures. Now, let me say that to you again, because that was a mouthful, was it not? Luke is giving the church of every age wisdom, not just history. Coupled to 2 Timothy, our passage instructs us that evil people will rise, endeavoring to persecute and poison the church. We, however, must continue in the wisdom of the Scriptures. So, I have just one main lesson that I want to take out of that this morning, and that is this. I want to look, and there's so much more that could be said. I want to look at wisely walking in a poisonous age. That's what I want to do. How do you walk wisely in a poisonous age? Well, the lessons that I have are examples of some poison. Paul's response to poison, and scriptural wisdom on poison. Lots of poison. Wisely walking in a poisonous age. Let's start with examples of poison. You know, we can do this in a real non-theoretical way. We can just talk about our history, can't we? Historically, Severn Run began to more fully deal with poisonous people once we had the COVID issues and George Floyd was killed. We saw an influx of things that we did not know how to walk among. BLM led the charge in placing moral responsibility for racism on everybody's lap. BLM was then intellectually funded and supported by way of critical race theory. And then critical race theory gained a little bit of power by tipping the hat to the LGBTQ plus movement. And I'm sure you remember what happened next in our society. Social media feeds filled. They didn't just fill as if you had no moral responsibility to fill yours with the same thing. There was a constant pressure that you would follow exactly what they were doing. An ostracization, or you were ostracized or persecuted if you didn't. Major corporations like Coca-Cola jumped on board, Amazon, everywhere you looked. Universities and colleges, everything switched over. Churches and Christians started to follow suit. All began to show their support of the BLM-CRT movement, coupled with LGBTQ+. Now, that pretty much covers what we went through with COVID and how it was funded and how it moved. More recently, for the entire month of June, we endured Pride Month. Social media feeds filled again. Major corporations, universities, churches, neighbors. You started to see, for example, on your Facebook feeds or wherever, you know, the circle that everybody likes to have, and then it tells you what you stand for or whatever it says. I've seen some pretty funny ones lately, but you get what I'm saying. In fact, I remember during Pride Month, a person's Facebook feed filling up so much with these things that she said to me, "I see people with whom I grew up in church suddenly showing support for Pride Month. What is happening?" People that she grew up with. Do you have some of these experiences, by the way? Yes, you can nod, or yeah. One prominent teacher, for example, admitted that one of her daughters has come out as a lesbian, and she therefore wants to support her, and now on her social media is "Love is Love." And she's joined a Christian church that promotes that. I saw a summary of BLM, CRT, and Pride Month when I went out for my anniversary with my wife. I just very innocently wanted to go to Annapolis. I wanted to go to Joss Cafe and get some sushi. And usually, when we were younger, we would go out for dessert and maybe a drink. And this time, since we're old now, we just wanted to go home and watch the Olympics. But never mind that. Never mind that. But here's the difficult thing that I saw as I was driving on my way to park down at the docks. I started noticing flags on every church. And you can go down there yourself and take a look. You drive downtown Annapolis, and each church has two flags: Gay Pride, BLM. Now, I think it's pretty easy for us to see, at least in the sense of having spidey senses, that we really don't want to give ourselves over to this. I just heard you audibly admit that. But the question is, however, based on our passage this morning, how should we in fact view BLM or CRT or many other movements which will rise and fall within our society? There's going to be so many more. And that's where we come into our second place here under this walking wisely in an age of poison. It's not just identifying poison. It's Paul's response to the poison. What's the framework that a Christian is supposed to, or the lens that a Christian is supposed to look at so that they can evaluate the situation rather than just relying upon instinct and intuition? That gets you far, but not far enough in this age. What did the Apostle Paul do with the poison in his time? I want you to remember the words from our passage and from Timothy, and then you can go ahead and paint the picture. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, verse 3, spoke boldly. They spoke boldly. That's pretty plain. And when you review Paul's recollection of his time in Iconium in 2 Timothy 3:10, he calls them evil men and imposters. That is quite a different stance that I see from most Christians. What was Paul doing? What was he relying upon to where he could come out like that? Today, Christians are encouraged pretty much across the board that your consummate ethical response in all situations is to be polite and nice to everyone. That we are to just be kind. That's the mantra, love your neighbor. And we all know what that looks like. It looks like understanding that other people have different points and perspectives and that we need to be tolerating of that. But that is not exactly what I see here with Paul. When he has to speak boldly and then in writing to a Christian church full of men and women and children who are influenced by him and he calls them evil men and imposters, where's the toleration? Where's the kindness? No wonder so many people hate Paul. But where is he coming from this? You know, so for example, when I look out, I'm not seeing many Christians, though I do see some, I'm not seeing many Christians say that BLM and CRT are funded by evil people and that they are imposters. And yet I just heard a kind of gasp when I told you the flags on the churches downtown. What is the difference? If Paul practices what he preaches, then I think we have a clue in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It's the same section that I have in your bulletin. It's just reading a little bit further so we can see how was Paul funded to where he felt bold enough to say, you are evil and you're an imposter. And it says it just like this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the same context of persecutions and dealing with imposters, you can see why he would tell Timothy this. If you don't want to fall prey to them, you must turn to the wisdom of the scriptures, which Paul had done in the past because he practices what he preaches, and therefore he came out publicly and said, you're evil, and you are imposters. This means that Paul is being directed by the scriptures himself for wise action in society. So, I get it that you have a kind of intuition that you don't want to go over to that side. But what would you say from the scriptures that you should do? Where would you turn in the scriptures for wisdom? And that's where our next point is scriptural wisdom on poison. Now, I'm expecting that you have a Bible in your hand, so I would love it if you could turn to Proverbs chapter 26, verses 23 through 26. I love to hear the flipping. Here we go. That's good. Proverbs chapter 26, 23 through 26. This is going to be tough for us, but we have got to retrieve the wisdom of the Scriptures for our age. Let me read this for you. I'm reading from the NKJV. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And you can think they're the church. In other words, the church will bring it out. It won't stand. They won't let the leaven all the way through the lump. They'll stop it right where it is. That's Proverbs 26, 23 through 26. And I believe that this is the kind of wisdom that Paul would rely upon in order to know what to do with poisonous people, especially within the assembly. And that's really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how those views end up in the church and entertained by the church. I'm not talking about those outside the church. I have no authority there. This whole passage teaches one primary thing that we have got to learn and stop being so naive. Poisonous people practice pretense. That is what they do. What this means is that on the outside and with their lips, in the beginning, it sounds harmless and good, but underneath, they are full of death and they destroy. But you cannot see that initially. It is a fundamental truth here given to us in the wisdom of Proverbs. This is why, even though they speak one way, they are called deceivers. You can't be a deceiver and not have two sides to yourself. A deceiver always has two sides, a public side and then what's really going on in the inside. It is why Jesus would say they are wolves in sheep's clothing. It's exactly what's happening in Paul's passage. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And it is what happens within our society, even though it shouldn't be, because they're not even in the church, but they are influencing us. The reality of those who are poisonous is that they don't look poisonous. They don't look poisonous. The person who hates disguises it with their lips and shows it, they want to make it look like all they do is love. When they speak kindly, do not believe them. Now, we all know that BLM, CRT, and pride are not in line with the gospel. I say we do. Not everybody knows that. But we do. Why do Christians give them the time of day? I'm still thinking about pretense here. Why do Christians give them the time of day? This is a case study for you. Because their public presence are words of silver. Their words are like honey. Their message is the message of kindness. Can't you see that? Who does not want to stop racism? Who here doesn't want to stop racism? Who here doesn't want to stop racism in your personal life? If there are institutions erected in order to create racism, who here wants that? Nobody. Does Christ want that? No. Who doesn't want to stop sin from growing powerful through societal infrastructures? God himself tears down whole cities if they become systemically evil. Nobody here would stand for such a thing, or we don't want that. Does anyone here want kids to be confused about their gender or their sexuality? When you see someone and they don't know if they're male or female, do you throw a party and you're happy about it? Nobody here wants that. You don't want them to remain confused or lost or hopeless. You want the best for them, don't you? But that's where you get tricked. That is where all of those organizations begin the conversation. But you have to ask, what's the end game? What will they do if we agree with the power that they gain? If they win your allegiance, will they lead you and the rest of society into the worship of Jesus Christ and the Father's planned order for this world? Let me ask you, what is BLM, CRT, and the Pride movement's reading of Habakkuk? How do they understand the gospel, where the earth is going, and how it will be done? Is it the same as us? So even if they do make a good point in the beginning, don't be naive. It always has been like that from the beginning of time. This is where the organizations begin the conversation, but it is not where they end. It is the same thing we see here. This is just a case study that we see within Proverbs, that they start with honey, but it ends in death. And so I ask, if they win your allegiance, will they lead you and the rest of society into worship of Jesus Christ and his planned order for the world? If you answer no, then they are deceivers. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are evil men and imposters in the church. That is what Paul would say. Why are you not willing to say it? What we end up seeing here in Acts is that Luke is not providing us with just ancient history. He is giving the church of every age wisdom. Wisdom that ends up being quite bold. When we couple our passage to 2 Timothy, because it brings up our passage instructs us that evil people will rise endeavoring to persecute by way of division, especially. Notice how the people divided in our passage from Acts. that they will rise endeavoring to persecute and to poison the mind of the church against the gospel. We, however, must continue in the wisdom of the scriptures. And it really is that simple. Don't leave the word, especially if your grandmother taught it to you. You know, I heard a sweet story from a friend of mine. We really came together during the COVID. Some friend of mine who is black, and that matters in this situation. He was really didn't know what to do. He was a part of a church that was younger. I'm saying like college and career, just starting your career age. They're fired up, ready to burn down the whole world based on what had happened. He too had spidey senses and thought, I don't know that that's the, you know, I'm not sure Christ wants me burning down the world today. So you know what he did? Is he went and he talked to his grandmother, who had gone through, she's old enough to have gone through the original civil rights issues within the United States. And he said to her, Grandma, what do you think we should do? You see everything that's going on. What do you think that we should do? What do you think about BLM? What do you think about CRT? And she said, and he told me this is all she said, and then the conversation was over. Sweetheart, stick with the 66 books of the Bible. Can you believe that? And the reason why she said that is the same reason that we're hearing this morning. And she lived it, she learned it, she knows. The scriptures teach us that deceivers use pretense. They cover their bitter hearts with honey words. When we use this framework, we can see that even though they hate racism, they hate organized evil, they hate the scriptures teach us that deceivers use pretense. They cover their bitter hearts with honey words. When we use this framework that's given to us from the scriptures, we can see that even though we hate racism, we do. We hate organized evil and sexual confusion, we do. But we cannot support BLM, CRT, or pride. And neither could that woman. Actually, our hope is in a day when such deceivers will be removed and when they will be seen as absurd. Those same ones who start off with honey words, our greatest goal is that God would remove them. I will remind you again and end with this. The hope of all races, the hope of all of the oppressed, the hope of all of those who are confused in any way, sexually or not, is only in God the Father's salvation through Jesus Christ. That is our gospel. Amen? Amen. Let us pray.